I've been around a long time, but seems, you know, very quick that that time has passed. It wasn't too long ago when I was a knobby-kneed high school student. But anyway, life just goes and very quickly. But anyway, the thing that gives us all the inner strength is the Spirit of Christ. Now, I have to say, it does not always give us mental confidence. Christ is in us and sustaining us day by day, but we may not always feel that he is, see? We may have a little lack of confidence in things because we may have had problems, and so there's a lack of confidence. We don't really always know for sure what he's doing, but he is there in spite of it. We do not know the forces that keep this world up. We can talk about gravity and centrifugal force and all of those things, but we don't know really what's going on in the inner essence of space that maintains this world, except we assume God is maintaining it. But still, day by day, it is maintained. Sometimes it gets a little shaky underfeet. As recently we have experienced, the earth may seem not to be so stable. In spite of the lack of confidence that people might have had at that point, if they find their house moving off its foundations, it's not unnatural to feel a little uneasy about that. But in spite of our lack of confidence, the earth did continue to revolve and continue in its orbit and so forth. But we didn't know a whole lot about it. We didn't have much confidence. And when you're 10 stories up and everything is, the power is going out and everything else, then it isn't a time of confidence. You get out of the building and as soon as you can. But anyway, we humans are all subject to those intermezzos of distress, but that does not affect the reality of God that is in us and that is expressed by the fact that we continue to relate to him, see? The inner spirit holds us steadfast to Christ when the mind refuses to function in confidence. You remember the, and maybe some of you read the Messenger article this last month, a comparison of faith and confidence, where confidence has to do with many factors of human experience. And so somebody who's been through the earthquake may not have a whole lot of confidence in the stability of the soil underneath. Eh? It doesn't affect the basic faith that God has put there of his presence. Same thing is true of many experiences of life where people who've had unfortunate experiences socially may not have confidence in their social well-being or interactions. People who've had difficulty physically may not have confidence in their health, you see. But those are all human mental attitudes and they are not affected by the reality of the presence of Christ within our spirit. Think what you will, the Spirit of Christ is still functioning inside of you, see? And fortunately, his presence is not affected by how you feel. Now, in human relationships, people have a difficult time really knowing what other people are thinking about them. You know, may feel uneasy socially. For example, let's take a very simple idea of young people who change schools. Let's take a high school student that moves from one high school to another. Now the problem of making friends. But immediately, the first day out on the campus, one assumes that the various cliques, of which there are many in a high school situation, they've got so many cliques we may think that's Beetletown, but high schools are full of cliques, right? So the newcomer goes out on the campus, and what's the first reaction? everybody's got their group, and nobody wants them in it. So you go sit all by yourself and eat your lunch, you know. It's common. People think other people don't like them. Truth of the matter is, they don't care one way or the other. You can join and talk, or you can stay away. They don't care. See, people, and then of course that goes with people who think others are talking about them. And that's a common thing in social groups. That somebody is, a couple of people are talking over in the corner, and they think, oh yeah, they're talking about me. See, well, the truth of the matter is, they don't even know you're around. See, they don't care. Well, you hear the old thing of, what will people say? Probably, what people will say is, ask me if I care. So, but the point I'm making is, we think lots of things in our brain that are screwing. And we may think that God doesn't want us, which is just as screwy as thinking that nobody else wants us. See? That's what we call in psychological terms, not paranoia. Paranoia means you think that the international conspiracy is after you. That's paranoia. You close all your drapes and think that the CIA is watching you outside. You say, that's paranoia. Psychasthenia is that you think people are talking about you, or people don't like you, or nobody wants you around, all this kind of stuff. That's psychasthenia. It's a neurosis. It's all right. You can have it if you like. A lot of people like to indulge their neuroses. They feel more comfortable with feeling that nobody wants them. See? So saves a lot of social problems. But that's a psychic thing. Now, if you transfer that to Christ, and you think that just because you're thinking dark thoughts about him, he's going to screw out the back door, you've misjudged him. Christ is there in your spirit. He's not going to get paranoid or psychasthenic and think, I wonder if that person wants me around. I think I'd better go. He's going to stay there. And he's not going to run out the back just because Satan comes knocking on the door. He's not going to pull the blinds and hide in the corner. There are some teachings that give that impression. If you get out and get into a little mischief in the flesh, there are those who think Jesus is going to scoot out the back door and make way for Satan. And that's idiotic. It's not true. He may have to wait home for you to come back. He'll wait up for you while you're out catting around. But fundamentally, Christ is there to stay. And it can't be otherwise, because we humans have no capacity to make him stay. Now, there are people who try religious exercises to make Jesus more comfortable. So they go do their exercise. I had someone say to me just this week, well, wouldn't we be able to conquer our problems better if we prayed more? Well, of course, that's the treadmill thing. How much is more? If you pray 4 hours instead of three, you'll have a little more ability to handle your life. Well, that puts us on the treadmill. If the presence of Christ in our spirits depends upon our fleshly interest in being religious, we're all in trouble. And he didn't make us a bunch of squirrels to get in a cage and run on a treadmill. That's what people think. The moment you come into this world, you get on a treadmill. And you got to be more and more religious and more pious and read more and do more and work more. And you get caught up in a frenetic process that has no value but to just keep you worn out. Some people, I've been on the road a long time. I should by now be very, very pious, you know. I should be very religious, but I'm not. So people that are very pious wear me out. They always want to keep pushing. Push, push, push. You join a church and they always want to get to pushing on you to join this and join that and do this. Paint posters and serve tea and call on houses and whatnot, see? It's all frenetic energy in the flesh. And if we think that all of that religious activity is going to do anything at all to cause Christ to be more comfortable in us, we miss the point of the whole thing. He makes his own comfort in our spirits. And he stays there. And he knew when he moved in what the state of the furniture would be. You don't have to go out and buy him a new couch. put on a fancy face, you know, a religious front. No, you don't have to do that. He knows you, and he moves in anyway. And he's there. He's going to stay there, and you can do all kinds of things to get yourself in trouble if you want to, but he's going to stay there, and he's going to keep your spirit strong. That's, now this is something we know about Christ. Now how would I know that? Well, he says, the one thing I'll never leave you, never forsake you. That's quoted both in the Old Testament and the New. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've commonly quoted Paul's words where God says to him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then am I strong. If you think you're knocking around and making mistakes and getting yourself in hot water is going to cause Christ to run out on you, you're mistaken. You're going to cause yourself problems. You may have to eat a little crow or pay a few bills, but fundamentally, the Spirit of Christ is in you, and there's nothing you can do to make him happier in you. In other words, nothing you can do to, in the flesh, to secure his residence. Nothing you can do that is going to make him run out on you. We have to understand the eternality of God and the concomitant eternality of our spirits with him once we have taken him within. And he's going to be there. That is permanent. That is more permanent than the earth. In fact, later on now, we can pass on to other verses here in Hebrews 1. From the beginning, Lord, you have laid the foundation of the earth. He put it all here. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they all shall get old as a garment. And as a vest, as a robe, you will fold them up. And as a garment, they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. See that? So there is eternality to God in this thing that he has made. Now, the world has been corrupted or compromised or whatever by the coming of sin, and it's not a very good scene in many, many respects. And Satan has a brief and limited effect upon the earth. What he cannot affect is our spirits. He ravages the earth, but the spirit remains strong forever. See that? You go through some hard times on the earth, but the only thing that is affected is the body, the outer shell, which may be affected. Everyone has one kind of problem or another. The more deeply you study the brain and the nervous system and the physical body, the more you realize how many variables there are that affect people. I've always said you have to be very careful about being judgmental, because you are not always aware of the many forces, physical and psychological, within that person that kind of affect, that do affect their behavior patterns and their lives in a very strong way. Thus, the person, for example, that is not cursed with the problem of alcoholism can always be very brazen in their judgment of the alcoholic, you know. You could stop if you wanted to. Stop because you love Jesus. All these sorts of things. If you're not afflicted with the problem, it's easy to be judgmental about it. But the deeper we explore the processes of the brain and nervous system and the hormonal balances and the chemical factors in the body, the more obvious it is that there are people who are very much affected in behavior patterns by circumstances outside of their control. Now that should not be a shield for people to hide behind and say, well, I can act anywhere I pleased because I've established the fact that I'm nuts. There are people like that out there who have successfully convinced the family and the people around them that they are mentally deficient, so therefore they can act any way they please. Everybody has to accept them. So I'm not giving a license for that. I'm just saying that especially in our attitude toward others, we have to be very careful how we judge people. And Paul says the same thing, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. When that thou judgest another, thou judgest thyself, for thou thyself doest the same things. Quoted from the King James Version. It amazes me continually how often people can be very judgmental in a situation where they themselves are sort of doing the same thing. Maybe in different ways. We could go into many different examples of it, but the human psyche is in a very difficult position on the earth as a result of the fall. Now, the point I want to make about it is that God understands that. It's hard to realize that. And people may want to shake their fist at God and say, why did you make this terrible earth? On the other hand, you understand that he knows that it is a work gone sour and recognizes our plight. Now, where would I get a thought like that? Well, right out of the Bible. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He knows that. He understands these things. He understands the forces that are affecting your life, the things that are disturbing you and distressing you and affecting behavior patterns. Well, he knows all of that and takes it into consideration in your own case as to what the situation is, the pressures one person has over against another that cause the person to have great problems. Situation just recently of someone who had a physical attack, which could very well be related to stress because that person has been going through some very severe times. Well, all right, these things affect us. And God understands that point. He knows that we are dust. So, in our dealing with other people, I've always urged the one to walk among the people of earth in grace and kindness, because we just don't know the forces that are affecting their lives. We don't excuse behavior. The person we do sometimes in our society, we tend maybe to overdo the idea that, well, this person broke into the store and robbed the safe because his mother didn't like him or something like that. So we can overdo that. I understand that point. By the same token, we have to be sensitive to the forces that have caused one to go astray. On the one hand, for example, when you recognize the forces that may cause a person to go astray, and you accept them as human beings who need help, you don't therefore have to accept what they're doing, see? The person is involved in drugs, you may be able to pinpoint how that came about. That doesn't mean you can say, oh, well, they're entitled to use drugs. So, yeah. The same is true with many, many problems. People, for example, have a tendency toward kleptomania. That is a valid psychological category. So people may go around stealing things, but that doesn't mean that they ought not to do time for stealing, see? What I'm saying, we pay the consequences of our problems, and yet we have to realize that human beings all have some pretty substantial forces in their lives that have caused them to behave in a particular way. And a lot of those are genetic. We may have created them ourselves by the passing on of genes to others. All of this going under the category that, in terms of what can we bank on What do we know about God that doesn't come from some phony vision or revelation? See? What does the Bible tell us about God? Well, it tells us that He's eternal. And it tells us that we can relate to Him eternally. And that this earth which He has made is transient. And that like a garment that can be folded up or thrown off. But He is the same. Now that does not mean that He is going to do that to the earth. It only means that even if the earth should disintegrate, still He would be the same. And there's no evidence in the world at all that the earth is going to disintegrate. And all of the dire predictions are not in keeping with the Bible, because in other passages, which I did not read to you today, He spoke of His throne being established forever, and that the earth would be inherited by the descendants of His children and so forth. So, all the evidences are that the earth may undergo a rehabilitation and the evicting of its undesirable tenants, but fundamentally the earth is going to continue in a reconditioned state, restored, but not disintegrated to start over again. Those things we know, and we are secure within that frame of reference, and the pains and vicissitudes and so forth of this life, we can take in that context. One of the biggest problems with pain is not knowing how long it's going to last, or with any kind of suffering. We do know that there's a cutoff point. That's encouraging to us, that there will be a point when all the earthly pain is over. Now we are introduced to our eternal state with God. So it's not forever. There are people on the earth who have suffered serious deficiencies. For example, a person who has multiple sclerosis and is remanded to a wheelchair and through very difficult physical activity. That's a very difficult thing. And yet, they're going to have that the rest of their lives. But what else is there for a person like that? Well, what is for them is their spirit with Christ and a short term on the earth of that trouble and then release. Nothing is forever except our spirits and our identity with God. Well, I think we'll close at that point. Father, we pray you'll take these words that are simple and very human, and yet hopefully inspired by the Spirit, and we pray you'll take these words and minister to the hearts of each one here. In Christ's name, amen.